Jeremiah 45, I want you to look at it again, a brief chapter in which the Lord speaks exclusively to one man, basically, and so doing us. Verse 2 of the text, God poses a question to Baruch, and as we noted, he also poses to all of us here. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now. How many in this room have, maybe even are saying, woe is me? This isn't good, this isn't right, this isn't fair. And so Baruch said it, woe is me. And so God says, hey, Baruch, I heard you say, woe is me. For the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. And here's the question. Baruch, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. There are many, many reasons, there are many answers in the Bible that address the idea of our grief and our sorrow or our hardship and our difficulties. There are many things in Scripture that address when we say, woe is me. But one of the most and oft forgotten, and yet one of the most powerful, is what the Lord says to Baruch in this morning's text. Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us for the next few moments to focus our hearts and our minds on your word. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for this dear young man, Baruch, but thank you mostly for your patience and your guidance and your instruction to him and to his heart. May we all hear it and heed it today as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 600 years before the coming of Christ at Bethlehem, and particularly in the fourth year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, the nation of Israel found itself amidst the darkest days of its entire history. For the previous 17 years, these dark, troublesome days, there was a very remarkable prophet, as you know, by the name of Jeremiah. He faithfully and he courageously stood up and proclaimed the very unpopular word of God. Many of these messages were spoken by Jeremiah himself, but then written down by a young preacher named Baruch. Baruch was Jeremiah's very able and very faithful assistant, as you will. And on one occasion, this same young man stood, as you may recall, upon the balcony of the chamber that belonged to Gemariah. He was a son of the temple scribe. And as Baruch began to read these words, not of Jeremiah and not of himself, but the words of the God of Israel, the God himself, a host of Jewish listeners in the courtyard below stood and hung on his every word. Because these were prophecies from God of national judgment and destruction that had been coming and was coming to Israel. So disturbing were these words that Gemariah's son ran to the royal palace to inform the princes of what they had just heard. The princes immediately sent for Baruch, who came with his manuscript in his hand to reread to this smaller audience what the others had already heard. And sure enough, they too were greatly moved by the words of God and felt compelled to bring them to the king. The king, however, did not want the gifted Baruch to read the words to him. Rather, he insisted upon one of his own pages, Jehudi by name, and he asked him to commanded him to do the task. And as most of you know, as soon as Jehudi read three or four spaces, the king took the scroll in his hands, and with a little knife, he cut out the spaces that had been read and threw them in the fire, as if throwing away or burning God's word is ever sufficient. You know the rest of the story. God had him rewrite all of the words, including some additional words, which included that king's judgment. And so a few more spaces were read, and the king went ahead and cut out those because he didn't like them, much like people do today. And he threw those into the winter fire as well. And of course, this continued. Until not surprisingly, the entire roll was cut into pieces and tossed into the flames. Once the entire message had been read and burned, the king ordered the arrest of Baruch and of Jeremiah And it is there at the end of Jeremiah 36 chronologically that we find the place and the events in Jeremiah 45 where a disheartened and a very discouraged Baruch says, you'll notice in verse 3, "Woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest." You see, he couldn't believe the king's response and now the indictment against he and Jeremiah. Now, of course, Baruch's lament and Baruch's tears look exactly and sound exactly like those of Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. And you know, the truth is, as a fine young man, as an eloquent and a very well-gifted and well-liked preacher, you and I wouldn't be able to tell on the surface that there was any difference between Baruch's sorrow and Jeremiah's sorrow. Our Lord, however, is not constrained by the limitations of only seeing the outside. God always sees the heart. And through his prophet Jeremiah, God takes away the veil that was hiding the ugly truth in Baruch's soul. A truth that reminds us of the vast difference between a Jeremiah's tears and a Baruch's tears. In fact, I want to pose a question to all of us here this morning in light of this young man Baruch's anguish. And the question is this: suppose that the plan of God is to judge the country that we love, the United States of America, and to do so in the very near future. And by the way, the only thing that God has to do to judge this country is just remove his hand of blessing and allow certain leaders in this country to take control and have their way. Do that and America would instantly be as ripe as Israel was to be plucked up and broken down. But again, the question is this. The question is, if that were to happen and if you were to be burdened so as to weep for this land as we should weep for this land, who would your sorrow and what would your sorrow truly be for? What would be the cause of your anguish? Because again, Baruch's tears and Baruch's lament was not like that of Jeremiah. And to expose that, God is about to ask Baruch a question. It is a question from the mouth of God that tells us, I think, everything we didn't know, not only about this young man, but about every young person, every middle-aged person, and every older person in this room. Every Christian whose heart, like this young man, yearns to do something for the Lord. The question, you'll notice in verse 5, begins with two words: seekest thou. Seekest thou. Let me say this morning that there is absolutely nothing wrong with answering yes to those two words. Are you seeking, desiring something? That's wonderful. That's a noble thing. To have a desire, to long for something, that's known as affection. You want something, and that's our first point. And as long as your deepest affections are, as Jesus said, on things above, as long as your mind and your heart are set, your affections are as his in heaven and on his throne, then God will honor them, all of them. It is a good thing to seek after and to find. In fact, most of the desires that we have as God's people walking in the light are acceptable to God so long, again, as they are submitted to him under his control. Now, some desires are not. Some desires are good, but taken to an extreme. A lot of our families are up in the mountains, and they've been sending me all these fall pictures, mostly of food. And some of them reminded me how several years ago we were walking, our family walking through Gatlinburg, and Andy noticed this guy was frying up some funnel cakes, and he had never had them. And what's not to like? Dough and grease and powdered sugar. So we went over and we got some and we ate them up, and then we're walking, we passed by a candy shop, and it was making caramel apples and candy apples right in the window. And then we passed by this sidewalk grill, and this guy was grilling up some sausage, onions, and peppers. And I mean, in the space of about an hour, we ate all of it. Little this, little that, plus the caramel corn that was at that cheese popcorn and some candied pecans. And we didn't just eat the caramel apple, we also ate the candied apple. By the way, how many of you are triggered by the way I've said caramel and caramel five different ways? That's because they all work for me, okay? So don't judge me. I just see smiles and I'm thinking, you're judging the way I say caramel, caramel, or caramel. I don't care, okay? It's good. We ate too much. And of course, as an example of one's desires not having the blessing of God, by the time we took all those windy roads back home, we were so sick. We knew it was not blessed of God. Seekest thou? Look, do you have a desire? What is the desire of your heart and soul? And those desires in your heart and soul, I can almost guarantee, for the most part, they are a good thing. Psalm 145:19 says, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. Psalm 37, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It is a good, it is a positive thing. Like Baruch, for your heart and your soul to be filled with hopes or dreams or desires. In fact, raise those desires to another level. And then it becomes a noble thing. Notice the next two words. Verse 5, and seekest thou great things. You know, the seeking and the desire, that's affection. The seeking and desiring of great things, that's aspiration. And I'm telling you this morning, aspiring to do something lofty. There is something good. And there is something noble about that. Paul said to the Corinthians, earnestly covet. What? Earnestly covet? Yes, earnestly covet the best gifts. Back in chapter 33 of this same book, it was Jeremiah who wrote, I am the Lord, the maker thereof. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee little average, run-of-the-mill, mediocre things you're tired of. No. I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. You can't even imagine that aspiration in your own mind. Call unto me, and I'll show you those things. And it is true. God has done great things for us, and will do greater things. And Baruch, seekest thou great things? Is there some dream? Is there some desire of your soul, vision, or hope? Then wonderful, because we serve a God of great things. And that desire would put Baruch into very good company. David had a cause, and it was a great thing. Paul pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Abraham sought for a city whose builder and maker, the foundation, was God himself. Jesus said, with great desire, and folks, it is a good and holy, noble thing to seek and pursue after great things. Only deadbeats, only slackers, and sluggards and lukewarm people have no desire, no aspiration for things that are truly great in the kingdom of God. The word aspiration means to seek after something that's higher or greater than your current self. Well, beloved, isn't that where we're here? Aren't we here because we want to be a better person when we leave the church than when we came to church? We want to be a better trophy of God's grace later today than we were earlier today. Of course we do. Pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day. You know, the Bible says in Luke 2:52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. You know, that's four things. Physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, better Jesus became in every way from the age of 12 and up. I had to go to McDonald's this morning because I needed to take some Advil. I hurt my back earlier this week, and you don't take Advil without food. And so I went through the drive-thru, and I gave the girl $3. The bill was $2.42. She took the three ones, and she said, "Oh man." And then she yelled, "Jerry!" Jerry came over. She said, "I need your phone again." She took his phone, went on the calculator app, and found how much change she owed me. Now, you young people, just because you use a smartphone, I ain't making you smart, all right, obviously. Now, I guarantee you in high school, they have told her since, or grade school, now she's in high school, I think maybe even Palm Beach State, I'm not sure. But I guarantee you they've told her, you can do anything. You can be what you want to be. You can go. Well, start with math, amen, in some of these schools. Aspiration is a really good thing. When God led Israel to the promised land, he said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Right? Paul said, strive for the masteries. The masteries, high calling. And no Christian, no believer should ever want anything less than the best testimony and the best marriage and the best church and the best kids possible. Look, this is a book of great things from a great God. Great promises and great truths and great examples of great faith. You know, Samson, he wore a MAGA hat. Make Israel great again. Amen. The Bible does not denigrate Paul's zeal or John's eloquence or David's crown or Solomon's treasures or Esther's beauty. It is not a fruit of the Spirit to spend your life pursuing mediocrity, to being satisfied with the status quo, especially spiritually. Even as our Lord taught the disciples to be servants in the upper room, he said the servant is the greatest of all. It is a high and lofty goal to spend your life as a servant, and it's not easy either. So it was a good thing. It was a great thing for Baruch, and it's a good thing for you and me to embrace both affection and then aspiration. There is nothing wrong with seeking after great things. However, follow this carefully. This was not, at this time, the situation in Baruch's heart. You see, the problem with Baruch is something that God reveals to him in the next two words. Verse 5 again. And seekest thou great things for thyself. Now, wait a minute. Baruch said, woe is me. He found out, and this is what God said. The Lord said, I build and I pull down. I plant and I pull up. He found out that God's will for him and he and Jeremiah and for that country didn't go according to his plans. And he said, woe is me. And he wept. And the Lord said, Baruch, seekest thou great things for thyself? I want you to think for a moment about those two words. Because the truth is, there's a pretty fine line between aspiration and the third point, which is ambition. That is, seeking great things or seeking great things, quote, for yourself. For instance, here's this young man, Baruch. He has an entire chapter in the Bible, and Jeremiah is addressing just to him the word of God. And you know something? We're not told exactly what great things for himself that God is referring to. We don't know wherever Baruch crossed the line from aspiration to ambition. We do know, however, that God's plans for the judgment and the destruction of Israel somehow interfered with the plans and the dreams of Baruch. Oh yeah, Baruch was seeking after great things. There's no doubt about that. Being invited by the princes into the palace. Even Kanye would have taken that invitation, right? He's sitting in the king's court. And that alone would have stoked the fires of anyone's political ambitions, economic ambitions, or religious ambitions. We really don't know. Maybe Baruch wanted to establish himself as a statesman or as a nobleman in that same land. Maybe he was ready to make a name for himself. And he is definitely on the fast track. He's already sort of gotten his picture in the front page of the Palm Beach Post. Now he's doing photo shoots for the cover of Esquire and New York Times. But there's one problem. Before the New York Times ever goes to press, he's told there's not going to be a New York Times. That there's not even going to be a palace. Because there's not going to be effectively a nation anymore. And God says, Baruch, when did your service and your position, when did it all become about you and your ambitions? I once looked up the word ambition I found it's a very interesting word. It actually comes from a root word that means going around. Because originally it was used for the Greeks, the men would go around getting votes for themselves in some campaign. Literally soliciting for favor of approval and position. And I think we're seeing a lot of that this election year. In fact, so much so, it's hard to tell where aspiration and ambition begins, right? Well, maybe not all that hard with some of them. But I can tell you it's a piece of cake from the perspective of God. Because God always sees our motives, our hearts. And really, when he comes to Baruch in this chapter and says, Baruch, I have something for you, he's showing his compassion to Baruch, his mercy, his grace through his condemnation and his judgment. God took the light of his omniscience and he shined it directly into the recesses of Baruch's heart and showed him the truth. And you know, beloved, I want God to do that for me. Always and constantly. When our boys were toddlers and I'd pray for them, I had dreams and hopes for their future. But I can tell you that I was constantly asking myself if I wanted them to be godly kids and adults, and that I wanted them to be successes in life for me because their last name is Blaylock, or did I want it for him? I can't tell you how many mothers and fathers I've watched through the years. And one of the blessings of being in a same church for over 31 years is that you get to see many, and I've taught the high school class ever in all those 31 years nearly, and junior high, and I've gotten to see many, many young people come up. I've seen young people in the hospital room being born, and then I baptized them, and then I married them at this altar, and then I visited their children in the hospital room. And that's a wonderful blessing. And one of the things I've gotten to see when that happens is how many parents, how many times through the years they try to live their lives through their children seeking great things, but really great things for themselves, not for the glory of God. And I can tell you that when that's the case, it is always to the children's detriment. Pastor, I want a key. I want a Sunday school class. I want a parking spot. I want an official title. I want an important position. Okay, okay, fine, but for whom? Why? I read years ago where the conductor of the Boston Pops, Arthur Fiedler, you may remember him, right? He said the hardest position to field in an orchestra is second chair, first violin. He said because sometimes second chair, first violin is actually a better player then first chair, second violin, but the seating is not as prestigious. Second fiddle. And of course, nobody wants to play the viola, right? You know, there's an old joke, what are violas for? Lighting bassoon fires or something like that, I don't know. But you know what Arthur Fiedler said about how hard it is to get someone to be willing, happily, to take second violin, second chair? It doesn't just apply to orchestras. It applies to churches. It applies to believers in the kingdom of God. It applies to you and I. And I'll say it again, God wanted Baruch to seek for great things. Yes, great things. And it's not good and it's not right if you're a child of the living God and you have experienced what the scripture calls so great salvation, but you're not willing to do something or want to do something great for the kingdom of God with your life and your testimony. And he wanted Baruch to seek great things, just not great things for himself. You think about this, the nation of Israel was about to be pretty much destroyed. And up in the smoke of Israel's destruction were all of the dreams and plans of this young man, Baruch. So that, note this carefully, if something doesn't change in Baruch's heart, and that's why I say this was a message of mercy and grace from God to Baruch. If something doesn't change in that young man's heart, he is going to become very bitter and disillusioned and unaffected indeed. Just this week, someone said to me, "Pastor, so-and-so, you haven't seen them in a long time because they're bitter over what God, they're blaming God for their situation." I got to be honest with you. I got saved when I was 12. I can't think of anything in all of these years, especially as I've gotten older, that grieves me more to hear a Christian become bitter at God because they go through some valley, some trial. That is so unfair to God. They will take all of the goodness and all the blessings constantly, but when one thing happens, or two or ten, they don't trust him in faith. 37 years of ministry, I have met multitudes of young people who aspire to do great things. They aspired, but because it became an ambition, quote, for themselves, they wanted a title. They wanted a position. They wanted a big building to call their own, and then a parking place closest to the building with their name on it. It says reserved for the big kahuna or whatever. They wanted to produce a CD or a DVD that looked oh so professional that they might get a call from a major record label because it was for themselves. I've had people come up to me many times, several times, and say, "Pastor, this so-and-so person on American Idol or on The Voice, did you know that they went to Bob Jones or they went to Crown College?" You know, I always think to myself, who cares? What in the world does that mean? So what? Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to an idol, American or not." And so it is that the woods are full of young men and women who, like Baruch, sought great things for themselves. And when they realized, like Baruch did, that God wasn't really interested in that, many of them became disenchanted and disillusioned and, yes, bitter. And now they're no longer even in church, much less seeking great things. And it's all because they sought great things for themselves. One of the interesting things about living in South Florida is that you often get to meet Cubans who were exiled when Fidel Castro came to power in 1959. And one of the men that I met my first year here as a pastor, 1987, was a humble, godly pastor in Havana who had a great work in the 40s and in the 50s. And when Castro began expropriating property, it wasn't long and this brother lost everything that they had built for the glory of God. Overnight, an entire life's work was gone and he was exiled to these United States. And you know something? He wept. He wept then, and even back in 87, he was weeping for America because he could see little subtle signs of our country doing the same thing. But here was the victory. This is why I still remember it. He didn't weep for himself in 1959 so that he didn't get bitter or disillusioned or disenchanted with serving God. He didn't say, "Woe is me," in the wrong way. The first time I ever met him, he was the most joyful, bold witness I'd ever seen. And it put a mark in my spirit I've never forgotten. As a young man, I realized here's someone who sought and was doing great things for the Lord. And so when the Lord took them away, he was still wanting to do great things for the Lord. Because of what happened in 1959, nobody really knows this brother. And the chances are now nobody probably will. But what does that matter? He's faithful. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and he will have crowns to place at Jesus' feet. You see, it's very simple. If our plans ever interfere with God's plans, then we have the wrong plans. His plans ought to be our plans, whatever they are. I mentioned the disciples in the upper room and the Lord Jesus washing their feet. One of those disciples was Judas Iscariot. And if you want to know why Judas became bitter and why he did that horrendous act, I want to remind you of what he was thinking. He was thinking at that moment when Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," and the last night on this earth, and clearly telling them that he was leaving. "This is not why I became a follower of you. Where's your kingdom?" Judas had the bag. Where's the glory? In fact, you'll recall the reason our Lord rose from the table and took that servant's towel. As the least in that group is that all the disciples were too busy arguing over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. They didn't get it yet, but they would. And ultimately, so would Baruch. Notice what God says to him in verse 5. "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest." You know what that means, folks? That simply means that Baruch, just like Jeremiah, would be hunted and hated for the rest of his life, hated on earth, but beloved and blessed by the God of heaven. In the final chapters of Baruch's life, you will find that he is still seeking after great things, but now he is only seeking after great things for the Lord above and not for himself. And so it is on this beautiful fall day in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. I think it would be very good for all of us here, very good indeed, if we would all, as God's people, submit our hearts, submit our desires and our dreams and our hopes and our plans to the perfect will of God. It's a very good and godly thing to aspire for your children to do great things. It is. It's a good and godly thing for them to aspire, for your children to reach for the stars, but not so that they can be a star. Why do you want them to be a star? Have you noticed lately how the stars turn out these days? Michael Jackson and Whitney Houston and Prince and George Michael and Anthony Bourdain, and on and on and on it goes. Disillusioned and dead. That's what happens when your children become stars. But how about aspiring for them that they would do great things and be great testimonies for the Lord? Then you know what? No matter what happens to them or through them, you don't get disillusioned. You don't get bitter. You're a steward, and you thank the Lord. And the same is true for your life and my life and our testimony and for this church. May God help all of us in this room to so have the mind of God that whatever happens in our lives, whatever happens to this nation and this country, that when God's plans are clear upon us, we don't have to say, "Woe is me." We say, "Here am I, Lord. Here am I." Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, dear God, for this young man who, like all of us, said, "Woe is me." This young man who, like all of us, had questions and disappointments about our lives and our plans. But thank you for your mercy and your grace to him, and reminding him and reminding us this morning that you're on your throne, that you're in control, that truly great things are things that matter for heaven. May we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Bless these who have asked for prayer, Lord, and for those who are not saved this morning, please convict them. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.